I learned the hard way that I, you know, hurt people or broke someone's heart because I said something stupid, you know, said something trying to make a funny joke and be ha ha ha, Mr. Whatever. And then in the end, it hurt someone. And so I've learned through that process. Why? Because I want to have empathy towards people and I want to be compassionate and I want to minister to people. And like I said, preaching is only 20%. And if that 20% hurt that person, that's just horrible, you know? It's just horrible. And having those regrets of hurting someone because I said something dumb. So yes, let the text preach itself. Let the text be, you know, what's next. That's the great thing about expository preaching. But then at the same time, making sure that you're not, that you are being sensitive and allowing your heart to be open and when you're preaching. But you know, there's a difference between saying something stupid and offending someone versus what is next in the text, and that's what it is.
Hey guys, welcome to the Expositors Collective Podcast. I'm your host, Mike Neglia, and this is episode 150. I am excited that we have made it to 150 episodes. So if this is your first time listening or your 150th time listening, thank you so much for including this podcast as part of your day. You know, we say this all the time. Our hope and our goal is to help you grow in your personal study and your public proclamation of God's word. And no matter what capacity God's given you this field of influence to teach and preach his word, thank you for trying to invest into that. So this episode, as well as all that we've done so far, our training weekends, our webinars, they're to help you go deep into God's word and then go far and wide. And so this episode is going to help you do that. This is a conversation between Nick Cady and Fernando Ortiz. They really talk about, like, amongst other things, they talk about the heart of the preacher and the difference between just being brash and confrontational just for the sake of it and, you know, truly carefully opening and explaining God's word, doing the next chapter no matter what, but doing so with a tenderness and a compassion and a care for the congregation. This is a fantastic conversation, and I'm so glad that you're going to be able to listen into it. All right, so as I said at the beginning, I hope that this episode and all that we do at the Expositors Collective helps you to grow in your personal study and your public proclamation of God's word. Here's Fernando Ortiz.
Welcome to the Expositors Collective podcast. This is Nick Cady, and I'm joined today by Fernando Ortiz. Welcome, Fernando. Glad to have you with us. Thanks for coming up.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
So we're here at our church, Whitefields, here in Longmont, Colorado. You drove up. Where are you at? Maybe tell our listeners where you're at, where you pastor.
Yeah, I pastor Mile High Calvary. It's located in Highlands Ranch, Colorado, kind of a suburb of Denver, south Denver area. And it's kind of a... I believe it's one of America's biggest townships, so it's not necessarily a city, but it's kind of a township. So we don't have a mayor, we don't have a police department, everything's run by the county. It's about 250,000 people, and it's a beautiful, beautiful place to live. It's a great place to live.
Wow. That's great. I did not know that. Like, I grew up my whole life in Colorado. I did not even know that we had a township, much less that that was such a big one.
Yeah, and it's weird because sometimes it's Highlands Ranch, sometimes it's Littleton Postal District, but everything is run and maintained by the county. So our police department is the county sheriff. Our fire department is South Metro Fire District. So it's kind of an interesting area. We don't have a mayor. We don't have a police department, like I said, but it's a great place to live. We use Denver water. We use different areas around us to be this kind of big city, but it's not a city or a town. It's a township. So Wow. It's kind of a weird place, but it's cool.
Well, how long have you been there? Did you grow up there?
Didn't. We planted Mile High Calvary in 2009. So moved to Colorado a number of years ago. Kind of, I mean, long story short, grew up as a military kid, Air Force brat. So lived everywhere from Alaska to Seoul, South Korea, Okinawa, Japan, Aviano Air Force Base in Italy. Spent the majority of our time in Frankfurt, Germany, where went to Lutheran school in Frankfurt, Germany. And then our family ended up in Albuquerque, New Mexico, Kirkland Air Force Base there, and grew up for the most part in Albuquerque. And then a number of years ago, got saved at Calvary of Albuquerque under Pastor Skip Heitzik. My family grew up there, and then went to Bible College at Calvary Chapel Bible College in Marietta. And then got an opportunity to do youth ministry at Calvary Rio Rancho, as well as then moved up to Colorado in 2003 and got to do a youth ministry at Calvary South Denver under Pastor Gino Dracy, and was there for about 6 years. And then in 2009, we planted Mile High Calvary.
Cool. Yeah, you know, you and I have something in common. I don't know if you knew this, but... here's what we have in common. I got an email kind of complaint. We don't get a lot of complaints, which is I'm glad about because I don't love complaints.
Right.
So we got a complaint about our radio program via email, and the complaint mentioned you, but it was mostly about me. And what it said is, why do you talk so fast? And then it said, you and Fernando are always talking so fast. Stop talking so fast. Right. And it wasn't even like, it didn't even like have any mode of response. Like there's nothing to respond to. It was just like a directive.
Yeah.
Stop talking so fast. And it mentioned you. So we have this in common. We both talk too fast. Why do you talk so fast, Fernando?
Man. You want to know the real reason why I talk so fast, at least in my messages.
Tell me.
In preaching, is I have a tendency to over-study. And so when I'm putting together my messages, I have a tendency to like have all of these notes. And I want to make sure that I get everything in. And so I do. I talk fast in order to just like, bam, bam, try to get as much in as I can in, you know, the hour and a half that I'm teaching.
Yeah. You teach for an hour.
No, I don't teach for an hour and a half, but I do. I just want to get as much in because I want everyone to have like the best. And
yeah.
And then I found this little thing over on this area. And then I, you know, find something over here and some history here. And so I just want everyone to know about it. And that's usually what ends up happening is I end up talking fast because I have so much notes that I really should try to minimize at least my notes. But that's usually the case. What about you? Like,
okay. So part of it is that I prepare a lot, right, and I have a lot to say. I would say, though, primarily the reason I talk fast is because I'm really excited.
Right.
And I think that that's fair. Like, I think that you should probably be excited about what you're preaching on.
Yeah.
And a lot of times I'm legitimately excited. I'll give you another reason, which is less good, and that is that I think for a while I was listening to a lot of podcasts, and I was listening to them at, like, two times speed.
So Pastor Chuck, old school tape style.
I never went to Calvary Bible College, so I never did the Pastor Chuck tape thing.
Okay.
But when I did listen to him, you know, nowadays I always listen to him on double speed.
Double speed.
Yeah.
Right.
And when I listen to other people on double speed, they talk really fast. So, so I guess I got into thinking that this is just how you talk when you talk about the Bible, is you talk at double speed.
Yeah. Yeah. I, like I said, I just have a tendency to overpack my messages with notes that I want to try to get as much in. You definitely want to be excited about what you're preaching about for sure, but that's usually the case is I have this limited time. I want to get as much in as I can, and that's usually the reason why.
Yeah. Well, let's talk about sermons. So the question we often begin with is this one. Tell us about your first sermon. What was it like? How did it go? How old were you? What did you preach on?
My first sermon I'm sure every pastor says that their first sermon was the worst sermon that they've ever preached. I'll be honest with you. My first sermon was amazing and powerful because I completely plagiarized it.
Me too.
Okay. Yeah. So, I mean, like, it was like one of the best messages I have ever heard, you know, from my pastor, Skip Heitzik. And so I was teaching a Bible study in my high school. I went to West Mesa High School in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And the Bible study, the school mascot was the Mustang. So we were the Mustang Believers. And I was teaching it. I got the opportunity. The lead of the Bible study asked me if I wanted to teach a Bible study. And I was like, sure. In all honesty, I just literally just went to one of Skip's messages from the tape ministry at the church and literally just completely and totally plagiarized it. So it was a great message.
Did you transcribe it?
I transcribed it.
Yeah.
it was a great message, but it was not my message. And I'm just being honest with you. Just being completely honest, it was not my message.
What was it about?
I believe it had something to do, and I might have the notes still actually, but I believe it was a message that Skip had given, I believe, on the book of Revelation, because I think he was going through the book of Revelation at the time. It might have been 1996, 1997, and it was during that time that I can't remember exactly what passage of scripture it was, but I just remember it going so well.
Yeah, good.
So wrong, but so well.
At what point did you start teaching your own sermons? Or was it maybe there was like a progression from that?
I remember feeling guilty. You know, I definitely remember feeling guilty about it. And so I don't think I taught another Bible study for a little while. I got a couple of opportunities to do a couple of like little morning devos, like on youth camp, ski retreats and things like that. But I didn't really give another message until I was at Bible college. By that time I had really understood and really got the grasp of making sure that, you know, you're putting together your own messages. And it's kind of we used this in the conversation earlier. It's the thought line of, that you milk many cows, but you churn your own butter, right? That you read a lot of people, you know, leaders are readers, readers are leaders. We hear that all the time, but you read a lot. You listen to a lot of good podcasts. You listen to a lot of great messages and a lot of great pastors and Bible studies and so on. But at the end of the day, you've got to churn your own butter. You've got to put your own message together. And I remember the Lord speaking to me when I was at Bible college, that I needed to put together a message that I had ready to go, one that was tucked away, ready to go. And I wanted to make sure that I was true to the text, true to the section of scripture, but also true to myself and true to being able to give this message, knowing that I had actually studied and had actually put something together. So it wasn't until Bible college that I actually put together my very first quote unquote sermon, and from there learned how to put together messages, and so on. So
yeah, I mean, at what point was it after that first message? I mean, at what point did you say this is something I want to do with the rest of my life?
I don't necessarily think that putting together messages and preaching was something that I necessarily wanted to do for the rest of my life, but I knew that came in regards to loving and ministering to people. And so I knew that in order to pastor and love and minister to people, that I would have to teach. And that came, I guess you could say, at Bible college. I remember calling a friend of mine at the time. She's my wife now. But I remember calling my my wife, Carol, at the time, and using, you know, one of those old school AT&T prepaid, you know, cards to call collect, and told her I felt that the Lord was calling me to be a pastor. And she was like, yeah, that's awesome. And I remember telling her I was really scared because I'm going to have to put together, you know, messages and put together studies. And she was like, quit being a baby, and do what God has called you to do. And I was like, okay. I was hoping for sympathy or something like that.
I'm going to marry this one.
Yeah, totally. So, that's kind of when I knew was when I was at Bible college. And when I came back from Bible college, I had an opportunity to do a thing at Calvary of Albuquerque called Shepherd School, which was a pastoral internship school. And it was, I think it was probably maybe 12 other guys and myself. And we got to, you know, learn the process of putting together Bible studies and, you know, hermeneutics and expository and, you know, all the big words, you know, and what that look like. I think one of the big books, at least that was an influence in that early part, was Living by the Book by Howard Hendrick. And that really helped a lot in regards to teaching and preaching, but also living it out in your daily life and so on. So
cool. Yeah. So Skip kind of brought you into, you know, his process and kind of showed you how to do it?
He did. He at the time, gave myself and two other guys an opportunity to do that and meet with him once or twice a week, depending on his schedule. And he would sit us in his office and show us how he went through the process of putting together a sermon. And he gave us, at the time, he gave us this amazing, like, kind of little graph, this little picture. I don't even know where he got it from or if he created it himself, but at the time, it was a picture of a tree with a bunch of apples in it. And then there was a ladder that was leaning up against the tree. And on one side of the ladder, one kind of the main pole of the ladder, you had the scripture. And then on the other side, you had the context. And then the rungs of the ladder were kind of the points as well as the kind of illustrations and things that you wanted to put as you made your way up to the top of the tree so that the person hearing the message could get the fruit or get the apples. And it really, really helped us, or it helped me at the time, because I'm a visual learner, really understand the thought line of you want, like, the context of the scripture, but as well as the scripture to be the main rungs, the main thing that holds the whole ladder together. But as you work your way up the process of the message, there are rungs, points, illustrations, things that you can use that coincide with the left or the right, you know, whether it's the scripture or the context and so on. So really helped me in the process, at least in regards to when I put together a message. You know, Pastor Chuck's old saying, like, you want to put the cookies where the kids can get them, right? When you put together a message, you want them to be able to get the cookie or get the fruit at the top of the tree. And whatever that looks like, it has to fall in line with the context as well as the scripture. And then using those illustrations or points or quotes or any of those things as a means to get them to the fruit.
I think that's brilliant. So he was teaching you that you have to build a progression.
Right.
And I think that's something that we've talked a lot about with the Expositors Collective is when we talk about expository preaching, you know, the bad example that we talk about is reading and rambling, where you just read a text and then ramble about it and then say some other disconnected ideas.
Right.
That's not necessarily expository at all, just because you're going consecutively through verses of the Bible.
Right.
But that's brilliant that what he's saying is build this progression that leads people to this destination. That's cool. I'm going to actually re-listen to this and draw that diagram.
Yeah,
that sounds really
and
cool.
I think I have it. I can actually send it to you. But it was a really good way to put together how to build a message. You know, you always talk about, like, especially in expository preaching, is you read a section of scripture and so many times pastors will ramble and you're kind of like, what is the point and how does this tie in and where is this going? You know, it's that thought line of you want to take the plane off, you want to fly at 30,000 feet and you want to land it. And too many times, you know, especially in expository preaching, you take off right away and then you're at 30,000 feet for 45 minutes. And then you're like, oh man, I've got to land this thing. And you come crashing down like a SpaceX rocket ship, right? Like, and it blows up and you're like, right. So the thought line is you want to make sure that everything ties together. And so at least in the way that I preach, you know, I'll start off with something at the beginning, but I'll hit that home two or three times and I'll close with actually my introduction because I'm making a point at the beginning that needs to be tied in at the very end. And you want to be able to at least give your whole sermon in a sentence. What is the point of what you're trying to do? And then in that, how do you get the cookies where the kids can eat them? How do you speak to someone who is an empty nester? How do you speak to someone who is a Gen Z and watches everything on TikTok? How do you speak to, you know, someone that is single or married or, you know, all of those different types of things. And so, especially in regards to, the way that I put together a sermon, the way I put together a message now, at least from what I've learned from the beginning to now is you're speaking to all of these people. You want to contextualize that. You want to, meet them where they're at, because for the most part, most people don't care a ton about theology. They do. They want right doctrine. They want things that are good and right. But for the most part, how does this apply to them living in a pandemic, right? How does that apply to them when they're isolated and alone? How does that apply to them in those things? And so that tree illustration just really helped me know, like, you want to be true to the context, you want to be true to the scripture, but at the same time, you want to climb the ladder so that you get to a point where people are grasping onto something that is actually, they can actually apply to their lives. So,
yeah, no, that's, and I want to circle back to something you said earlier, because I thought it was so interesting, so important, and yet it could have easily just, you know, been a statement you made and then we moved on, but I don't think it should be. So let's go back to something you said. You said that you didn't necessarily want to be a preacher. You wanted to love and serve people.
Right.
And you understood that preaching was a necessary part of that.
Right.
But I think that's really good because, you know, I think that there are some of us, right, who are in love with preaching, mm-hmm. but it's something different to be, to love God and to love people and to do preaching as a result. That is different than saying, I love preaching and this is a way for me to do it,
right.
is to be a pastor. So I really, resonate with that. Like, may God help us that we would be more people who love people and view the preaching ministry as a way of serving people. So just going off of that idea, how would you say that that manifests itself in the ways that you preach now?
Well, you know, preaching is big. Preaching is important. It is vital to the aspect, especially in regards to senior pastor type ministry. Preaching is very, very important. It's also kind of the face, if you think about it. It's where people see you the most. It's where people hear you the most. But at the end of the day, preaching and putting together sermons and so on is really, I would say, 20% of the job. You know, loving people and ministering to them is the difficult thing, but I would say one of the most rewarding things. You know, at the end of the day, the goal is to finally hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," right? And we don't. Our goal isn't to hear "Well done, good and faithful expository Bible preacher." It's to hear the word servant. And if that includes expository Bible preaching, then praise the Lord. And if that includes walking people through the hardest and darkest of times, it's that as well. And so, you know, I felt called at the beginning just to love and minister to people. I want to be around people. You know, so from my church, for example, everyone calls me Pastor Fern, and I've, you know, walked with a lot of them through a lot of the most difficult times of their lives, from, you know, burying, you know, two infant babies who, you know, twins who died of SIDS in their crib, like, to military, you know, people dying in Afghanistan and their families, you know, going to our church, to elderly people in our church, you know, walking through life with a lot of these people. And so while, yes, you've got to learn your craft, and yes, you want to preach well and do that well, I wanted to get into ministry to love and minister to people. And, you know, it's hard. It's difficult, because sometimes, you know, people are hard and people are difficult. And it's that phrase, that saying that you, for the pastor, that you've got to have the mind of a scholar, right? And the heart of a child and the skin of a rhino. And at the end of the day, I don't always have the skin of a rhino. You know, I want to be smart. I want to read well and learn and grow. I want to be sensitive to people and have the heart of a child and empathy and walk with people through things and feel what they feel in that time and weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. But, you know, I don't always have the skin of a rhino. And so how do you do ministry? And that, how do you be real and true to yourself in regards to preaching on a Sunday morning, being vulnerable in those things, can be hard and it can be difficult. But like I said, at the end of the day, you want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant.
Yeah. So let's talk more about this. You said, you know, that I've heard that phrase myself, right? You have to have the skin of a rhino, and well, maybe just, why do people say that? Why do you need to have the skin of a rhino?
I think sometimes people will say you have to have the skin of a rhino. Maybe because I don't want to get myself in trouble. I don't want to get you in trouble. But,
okay.
I really do think sometimes people say you have to have the skin of a rhino because if you don't, you're going to get hurt easily. And or at least in regards to ministry, you know, a lot of things should be like water on a duck's back. It should just roll off of you so that you can continue to do the work that God has called you to do. And I get the sentiment and I get the idea, because you don't want every little thing to affect you. You don't want every little thing to affect you. You need to be able to live your life and so on. But at the same time, you want to be able to be sensitive to people and to their needs, and not like listening to every sand ballad and Tobiah that comes your way and wants to like wreck your ministry, but making sure that you are sensitive to those people around you and the things that are going on. I would say it's hard and it is difficult, but when you have the skin of a rhino, you can become calloused. You can, you know, have your conscience seared on things, you know, as Paul talks about. You can allow ministry to just become this thing where you bulldoze people because you have the skin of a rhino. And that can't be the case. You've got to be able to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and sensitive to the Lord and have empathy in regards to ministering to people. And so,
Are you familiar with that C.S. Lewis quote where he says, if you never want to get hurt, here's what you should do.
Right.
Never share your heart with anyone, not even with a pet.
Right.
And lock it in a box where no one can touch it.
Right.
But he says, but in that box, it will die.
Right.
Right. In other words, to love is to be vulnerable. And then he says, but it's worth it.
Amen.
And I always thought about that quote, but I think what you're saying, this isn't something that I've heard a lot of other pastors say, is I don't want to have the skin of a rhino. I don't want to just become hard, unfeeling, calloused so that I don't get hurt. In other words, the other side of this is if you don't do that, right, then you're allowing the opportunity, and that opportunity will manifest itself.
Absolutely.
That you're going to be hurt.
Right.
Have you experienced hurts?
I mean, yeah.
And how do you keep that from affecting in a negative way the way that you preach? I mean, maybe let's talk about what are some of the ways that it could affect the way that you preach, and how do you prevent that from happening in a negative way?
Yeah, you do open yourself up to the vulnerability of being hurt. But for pastors and leaders, we were never promised to be safe in regards to getting into ministry. I'm trying to remember how the phrase goes, but it's a dangerous calling, right?
Yeah.
And so you're never promised that you're going to be safe and everything is going to be hunky dory, and that all of your sheep are just going to, you know, baa and not bite back. There are going to be some that are bound to bite back, and you know you're going to invest in people. People are going to say things or do things or so on and so forth, because you know, it's that phrase, hurting people hurt people. But it's never our job or our responsibility to hurt them back. Our job is to continue to love and share the love of Christ. And so one of the ways that you've got to be able to, when you are sensitive and when you do hold your heart out there, so that you don't lock your heart in a box and it withers away and dies, is you've got to make sure you know who you are in Christ. You know who you are in Christ, and you know the calling that God is giving you. And so making sure you are living your life the way that God has called you to, and being firm in that. And so I always go back, okay, this is when I know God called me. This is how I know, you know, where I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. This is the Bible verse that God gave me to do what he's called me to do. Like, I know that these are the areas and these are the things that God has given me, so that when those hardships come, or when those people say things about you, or when those people leave or whatever it might be, you can say, okay, I understand. I know God has called me to do this, and I want to continue to still love the people that are here and even love those people from far off, if that's the way that it has to be. And so, it's definitely difficult when you open up your heart. And so, like, in regards to preaching, you said, you know, you still have to be who God has called you to be. And I don't ever want to be, right, going back to the beginning, I don't ever want to be fake again. And I don't want to ever go back to not being myself or being who God has called me to be in regards to ministry. So,
yeah, I think one of the dangers that could come up, you know, is that people say, well, I have to have hard skin because I'm telling people things, and if they don't like it, then I have to be willing to accept that and just let it roll off my back. And if I am a sensitive person and I care what people, you know, think or what they say or how they react, then I will be bowing to the culture. I'll be trying to please people rather than pleasing God in my preaching. What would you say to that?
Well, that's what's so great about expository Bible preaching, right? Is that you're just preaching what's next in the text. And so people can get mad all they want, but if you're just preaching what's next in the text, that's what's next in the text. It's not my fault that, you know, Revelation chapter 16, 17, and 18 is fire and brimstone and destruction and so on.
Right.
You're just preaching what's next in the text. Now, there's a difference between being sensitive, knowing God has called you to do something, you're preaching the what's next in the text, and it is what it is, and people getting mad at that, versus you being yourself in the pulpit and saying something stupid and people being mad at that. Okay. So when you're preaching what's next in the text, it's not your fault. And you can, in essence, have the skin of a rhino, or in essence, let it fall, you know, like water on a duck's back, because that's God's word. And you want to be faithful and true to that, versus you saying something dumb in the pulpit. So early on, especially, so I write my sermons now word for word, because early on, I would sometimes say things off the cuff that would be offensive or hurt someone or to some effect. And I learned the hard way that I, you know, hurt people or broke someone's heart because I said something stupid, you know, said something trying to make a funny joke and be ha ha ha, Mr. Whatever. And then in the end, it hurt someone. And so I've learned through that process. Why? Because I want to have empathy towards people and I want to be compassionate and I want to minister to people. And like I said, preaching is only 20%. And if that 20% hurt that person, that's just horrible, you know? It's just horrible. And having those regrets of hurting someone because I said something dumb. So yes, let the text preach itself. Let the text be, you know, what's next. That's the great thing about expository preaching. But then at the same time, making sure that you're not, that you are being sensitive and allowing your heart to be open and when you're preaching. But you know, there's a difference between saying something stupid and offending someone versus what is next in the text, and that's what it is.
Yeah, no, that's really, really helpful. All right, so kind of final questions here for you before we wrap up. What does your weekly rhythm of preparation look like? What kind of resources do you generally consult with? Like, what does your week look like for sermon prep?
Because I know what's next in the text, right? I don't have to make something up. So typically for me, it is Tuesdays. I'm usually kind of mulling things over. You read it, look at it, and I'm usually just mulling the word of God over in regards to like, okay, what does it look like it's saying? What does it feel like it's saying? Where is it going? What comes after it? What came before it? And so on. On Wednesday mornings is when I'm usually reading and looking at things. So I've always heard, like, at least in expository preaching, I've always heard, you know, like, well, you've got to read it and learn for yourself and then go to commentaries and look at commentaries to see if what you're saying is right. I always just go to a lot of commentaries first, in all honesty, because I want to make sure that what I'm thinking is right and not dumb. And so I usually will go to a lot of commentaries, look at things, making sure, but it's that whole reading broad, looking at a lot of things. So like right now, I've got probably 18 books. I'm teaching through the book of Revelation, which is why I've been kind of talking about Revelation a lot. And I've got about 18, 19 books on my desk, spanning the gambit from the chronology of Revelation to ancient writers and their book, their ideas on the book of Revelation, from you know, early church writers, Jerome and different things like that. And then using some of the modern things, modern books, from modern preachers today. And then going through and just looking at all of what they have. And then usually on Thursdays is when I, put my message, together. So it's usually about a 2.5 day process. Not complete, not whole, not like knocking out 8 hours a day, because, you know, you've got meetings and appointments and different things that you have to do, staff meetings and different things like that. But for the most part, it's a Tuesday afternoon thinking it, Wednesday reading it, Thursday writing it.
Wow. Yeah. And do you get any feedback, or is it a solitary exercise for you to write a sermon, or do you incorporate other people in it?
Yeah, for me, it's solitary. I get easily distracted. And so I'm like, you know, finding like Dory from Finding Nemo, you know, just like, just keep swimming, just squirrel, right? Like, you know, like my mind is easily distracted. So I have to sit in my office and I have to like write it out then. And so if I can do that on a Thursday uninterrupted, that's usually the case. And so of course, you know, I will get feedback, from my wife, I get feedback from the staff and, on that. And, you know, we'll change some things from Saturday night service to Sunday morning service. But, for the most part, it's solitary.
Cool. Well, how can our listeners connect with you online, listen to your sermons, et cetera?
All of our messages are available at milehighcalvary.church, as well as YouTube, at milehighcalvary, youtube.com/milehighcalvary. Or we, you know, put stuff up on, Instagram and Twitter. So that's, at Pastor Fern. And that is where we're at on Instagram and Twitter. But yeah, for the most part, milehighcalvary.church and YouTube is where we put all of our stuff up.
Cool. I often hear you locally. You're on the radio station here in Colorado. So for any of our local listeners, what time are you on?
10 a.m.
Yeah.
On 89.7 Grace FM. And yeah, we've been at that time slot, I think, for like as long as Grace FM has existed. So.
Yeah. And that's where I've heard you preach. Maybe only heard you preach there. I don't think I've ever heard you online. I've heard you on the radio, but I happen to be in my car at that time a lot, apparently.
Yeah.
And so, I've always enjoyed listening to your message. I mean, you talk fast, but I like talking fast. It's
well,
nice.
I appreciate that.
Yeah. It's nice because I can't speed up the radio to 2x speed. So I just listen to you at normal speed.
There you go. Okay. Just Speedy Gonzalez preacher.
There you go.
Right.
All right. Hey, Fern, God bless you. Thanks for being on the podcast.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
Guys, well, a big thank you once again to Fernando, and thank you to Nick for asking such great questions that all of us get to listen in on. Okay, so here's an invitation to you. I want to invite you to get connected to the Expositors Collective. You know, back in the day, back in the good old days of 2019, 2018, we used to have these wonderful in-person training weekends across the U.S. and a little bit into Europe. And it was a great way for us to make connections and to grow as Bible teachers and preachers. Well, in the meantime, until we can get back together face-to-face once more, we do have a Facebook group that I want you to get involved in. You can find us at facebook.com/groups/expositors collective. It's a private group, but if you ask to be part of it, I will personally admit you to get in. We have these kind of weekly discussion questions. We talk about these episodes. There's kind of just questions that all of you have about different aspects of preaching. And we want to help one another. We want to encourage each other in this hard and often lonely task of preparing to preach and then delivering these sermons and Bible studies. So we want to help you. So if you're not part of the Expositors Collective Facebook group, I want to invite you one last time, facebook.com/groups/expositors collective. You know, we do have kind of a public page on Facebook. We have Instagram and Twitter, which is kind of like us broadcasting quotes about preaching and encouragement about preaching. But it's the group where there's the more interaction, the Q&As, and the discussion that takes place. So quickly want to just invite you to that. Okay, now here's a preview. Here's a glimpse into episode 151. It's a conversation with Pastor George Scanlon from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And here is kind of a clip. We talk about John the Baptist and how John the Baptist did not care about what people thought about him. And we kind of go back and forth on that idea about whether preachers today, whether you should care about what people think about you. So I'm going to leave you with this clip, and then next Tuesday, the whole episode is going to come out. I really wish you all the best. And again, thanks for helping us get to episode 150. I'm so excited. And now here's me and George talking about John the Baptist.
Aren't you glad John the Baptist wasn't trying to make friends? that he told the truth.
Isn't that... I never realized the irony there, that I was attempting to be relatable by teaching a passage about a guy who could care less about the approval of men.
Yeah.
Wow.
Wow. Yeah, so you would say that newer or younger preachers, I guess, err on the side of like searching for the approval of men and or... the opposite, just not caring at all about relating at all.
Right. And I think actually there's a distinction that needs to be made even with John the Baptist directly, is that while he wasn't attempting to be likable or to be relatable to the people around him, it was a time of special dispensation.
Okay.
The Spirit was doing something unique here. Hmm. You know, because if you were simply going to copy his method and say, well, you don't have to be relatable. I mean, I could be out in the wilderness with a crazy beard and honey and they would just come to me. Yeah. No. There was a unique spirit about John the Baptist. There was a unique spirit that was coming upon the scene at the time, preparing the way for the living, breathing Word of God, the Christ to come.
Yeah.
And so it was a unique time. So yeah, we shouldn't just go back and say, well, you know, John the Baptist didn't have lights and fog machines, you know. No, but it was a unique time in salvation history, and that should be obvious, or we should make note of that.
Yeah, such a good point. You know, another instance, this is, let's say, 13 years ago, I was in Belfast and walking around the streets of Belfast. And then there was these two men in suits and ties. And then over their suits and ties was sackcloth. They were wearing sackcloth. And at their feet, there was ashes. And so they were in sackcloth and ashes passing out tracts. And... you know,
because that will definitely appeal, right?
Yeah, I mean, on the one hand, like bless their hearts, you know, like that's great. But that, you know, sackcloth and ashes, that represents something at the time that scriptures were written.
Right.
I think there's other ways that we can show brokenheartedness and contrition and care and love for people.
Right.
Than, if I could be so, you know, I want to politely say this, but like, you know, this antiquated, irrelevant expression of grief and sadness and care.
Yeah. Well, especially too, when there's such a strong biblical precedent, you know, as Christ talks about how he prays that our joy would be full, you know, as he's talking to the Father in the garden, and even this idea that he is our Sabbath, you know, that we don't have to be in this spirit of mourning, you know, so I would look at that as, maybe misguided devotion or, you know, maybe a shock tactic or whatever. I'm sure they wouldn't admit to that, but there definitely has to be that, like, I want to grab attention with my outward appearance.
And,
So I'm going to go ahead and fold up my robe here and dust off my ashes. I'm so sorry I showed up dressed like this.